Welcome to the Rema Feast podcast. This is a non-denominational apostolic movement whose teachings will transform your life. Welcome to this episode by Pastor Morris Gasheru.
Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you for clarity of thought, fluency of speech. Thank you because your revelation will flow in this place. Thank you because the eyes of our understanding will be flooded with light. And we will know that which you've desired us to know. And not just to know, but to walk in the experience of it. For the glory and honor of your name, I submit myself, oh God, to the vision that you have given at this time in this Rema Feast, oh God. I align my speech and my thoughts to what you want to do, oh King of Glory. We thank you because your word never returns to you empty. Lives are being changed, transformed in the name of Jesus Christ. Healing is taking place in the name of Jesus. Your people are strengthened. Your people are established in the faith for the glory and honor of your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and we declare. Amen and amen. Yes, you can go ahead and just put your hands together, give him praise. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 from the New Living Translation. The Bible says, New Living Translation, please. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Somebody say, I'm blessed. So whenever we read scripture, it's very, very important for us to note the tenses. Because that which is said to have happened is already done. But that which is yet to happen is what we wait for and is what we anticipate to receive. Amen. But here now the Bible says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The New Living Translation says, because we are united with Christ. That statement, in Christ, means that because we are united with Christ, it means that outside Christ, without our unity or being united with Christ, we don't have those spiritual blessings. I want to also refer to the book of John, chapter 15. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, 1 to 5. Jesus, of course, is talking about the true vine. He's talking about him being the true vine and we being the branches. I am the true vine and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. So you're seeing that there are dimensions. I'm going to talk about it later. Of our union with Christ, our being united with Christ. And that is what Christ is explaining here. He's talking about that he who abides in me and I in him, okay, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Praise God. I'm going to just minister the theme of this conference, united with Christ. Somebody say, I am united with Christ. That is what, by the grace of God, I'm going to talk about. So when God created man, when God created Adam in the garden, the Bible says he created Adam and Eve, male and female, created he them. And the Bible says, and he blessed them. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 through to 28, that there is a way that God intended for that man to live. There is a way he wanted or he intended for that man that he was creating to function. There is a way he wanted that person that he called Adam or that person he was creating to experience life. There is a way he wanted us to experience life. And therefore, to do so, he created Adam, or he created the man in his own image and in his own likeness, because what he had planned for him required the image and required a likeness. So God, the Bible says next, that he blessed them. Now what we need to understand that in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 and 28, the man has not yet physically manifested. The man has not yet been formed. So we are not talking about the visible man, but we are talking about the spirit man. He first created the spirit man before he formed the physical man. Praise God. So when we are talking about the blessing that he blessed them, he didn't bless them after he had formed them. He blessed them before he had formed them, after he had created them in the spirit. Why? It's because those blessings that he wanted that man to experience, to walk in, and to manifest on the earth were of a spiritual nature. They were of a spiritual nature. And the reason why they had to be of a spiritual nature is because they were supposed to be limitless. You know, everything in this dimension has limits. We measure, we have units through which we measure stuff. We do kgs, we do pounds, we do, you know, tons, we do meters, feet, and so on and so forth. But when you come into the dimensions of God, you cannot apply the units that we apply here. You cannot be able to apply them. And therefore, because God wanted this man to be limitless in what he can experience, that he didn't want us to be hindered. He didn't want us to have boundaries. Therefore, he anchored this blessing in the spirit where there are no boundaries, where there are no limitations. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he blessed both male and female, that both male and female are blessed with the same kind of blessing. So the male is limitless, the female is limitless. Praise the name of Jesus. I expect an amen, especially from the sisters. Amen. Hallelujah. So he created them and he blessed them. And that's very, very important. That word to bless means that to empower to succeed, to empower, to give them the capacity to succeed in that which he was creating them to do. Meaning God never had failure in mind. He never had defeat in mind. When God created you and me, failure and defeat and the kinds of struggles that we go through and stagnation was not in his mind. And therefore the blessing that he put into Adam and he blessed this man was commensurate with the life that he wanted him to live. Hallelujah. With the life, with the experience that he wanted him to experience, corresponding to what he wanted him to fulfill here on the earth. Therefore, if God wanted man to multiply, it was in the blessing. If he wanted to have dominion, it was in the blessing. Praise the name of Jesus. Whatever he wanted him to do, if he wanted him to subdue the earth, if he wanted him to rule and reign in the earth, everything was in the blessing that he had received in this creature or in this being called man that he had created. Praise the name of Jesus. So he blessed them, yeah, in the spirit. And that's important because of where I've read. Because when we come to our salvation and our union with Christ, we see that we are also blessed in the spirit. That Christ has given us every spiritual blessing. Somebody say every. It doesn't say most. It says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, because we are united with Christ. Hallelujah. So we are blessed in Jesus Christ. So that blessing was to regulate and enhance and to enable the fruitfulness, the dominion, the ability to subdue, the multiplication that Adam and Eve and their descendants would be able to experience here on the earth. And the Bible says that God came and scooped clay and dust and he formed man. But that clay was not yet man. It was just clay. It was just dust. Amen. So if you're going to town and you see a mannequin, you know, the one they dress up, the one they use on the Windows display, that is not a man. Might look like a man, have hands like a man, the shape of a man, the legs could be the same, the right height, but that's not a man. Because this is what makes you you. You is not because of your physical, what we see, your physical body. The real you is inside you. So that which he formed was a container of that which he had blessed. Hallelujah. So he formed a container, that which is to be the earthly tent of the one that he had blessed, of the one that was to have dominion. And the Bible says that he breathed into the clay, he breathed into the dust, and by that one breath of God, man received several things. Several things happened. At least three things happened. The first thing that we see is that the image that he had said, let us make man in our own image, entered into that piece of clay. Hallelujah. And the likeness. Praise God. Number two is that we see that life, the Bible says, man became a living being. All right, he became a living being, a living soul. So man gets life in three dimensions, three levels. The spiritual life, by one breath of God, he has what is called the Zoe, the life of God, the God kind of life, which is the spiritual life. The second is the soul. The Bible says the soul that sinneth shall die. The soul, he gets life in the soul, where you have your emotions, where you have your intellect, and so forth. The third is that his body, that piece of clay, that piece of dust, receives life. He becomes alive in the physical. What you talk about, the biological life or the natural life. That means by the breath of God, the eyes started to see, the ears started to hear. Your every body function that you have was received by the breath, that one breath of God. That is why when you are aware the Spirit of God is at work, it doesn't matter what the doctors have said, it doesn't matter whether your hormones are going crazy. Yeah, everything goes back into order. Why? Because you receive the function of your eyes, you receive the flow of your blood, you receive the function of your organs by the one breath of God. Hallelujah. So that clay that was lying on the floor, on the ground, all of a sudden the eyes started to blink, the ears could hear, the heart started to beat, you know, the blood is flowing. Every bodily function began by the breath of God. And if you're here today and the doctors have said that there is something you cannot do because your hormones are crazy, because there is something you cannot do because there is something wrong with your organs, in the name of Jesus Christ, because the Spirit of God is right here, the Bible says the breath of the Almighty giveth me life. We have life by the breath of God, and that same breath is hovering in this place. You receive your healing right now. Your kidneys come into order. Even those who are watching us via television, those who are watching us via YouTube, those who are watching us on Facebook, as there's something that the doctors have said, yeah, that is wrong with you, today we call it into order. We rebuke every contradiction. We rebuke every inconsistency with how God created you to function. Somebody shout and say amen. you function by the Spirit of God. And we are gonna see it later, because later after man falls into sin, therefore we start to see that they start to receive life, and their life is regulated by bloods. It becomes about blood now. God tells them, you shall not eat anything with the blood, because the life of that thing is in its blood. But when Jesus comes in the book of John chapter 1, he says that for those that received him, those that received him and believed in him, that he gave them the power to be called the children or the sons of God, born not of blood but of God. Somebody shout and say, I am born of God. Therefore, your life is no longer regulated by blood. It's by the Spirit of God. When Jesus rose again from the dead, he came and passed through the wall and passed through the door. And he said to Thomas, who was doubting his resurrection, he said, Thomas, please come and touch where the spear pierced and where the nails entered. Come and see that a spirit has no flesh and bone. He did not say, come and touch me and see that a spirit has no flesh and blood, because Jesus overbled. He did not have blood anymore, but he was now alive. He was not alive because of the blood that was in him. He was alive because the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead was in him. And that is what the Bible says in Romans, that if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead abides in you, he will give life into your mortal body. He will give you life into your joints. He will give life into your organs. He will give life into your kidneys. He will give life into your liver. He will give life into your ovaries. He will give life into your womb. He will give life into your eyes. Somebody shout and say, I have life. Hallelujah. My life is not determined by bloodline anymore. It's determined by the Spirit that I have within me. Somebody turn to your neighbor. Tell your neighbor, I have life. Yeah, you have life. You have life. You should tap somebody and tell them, you have life. I can't stay here, but I need to move on. Yes, we have life. And that life, that division is not only in our spirit, it's in our flesh. It's in our flesh. One day I woke up and there was a swelling in my body. I took the best medicine and I was considering to go down under the knife, under the scalpel. But I started to quote the word of God. I started to declare that life is in every cell of my body. It's in every sinew and every nerve. I said it for a few weeks. One day I went to bed. In the morning I woke up and there wasn't even a pimple. Why? Because our life now is in the Spirit. Somebody shout and say, I live by the Spirit of God. You can go ahead and have your seat. That by the breath of God, there's something that they got. They got automatically, by that breath of God, they were in fellowship with him. Because the breath that was in them was the same breath of God. God is Spirit. So there was a kin. You know, I'll give you this example. Once upon a time, I had a tiny dog, a Japanese spitz. You know, this white to dogs. You know, that dog, I loved it so much. So I would call it and say, come. And then it would go. I'll tell it, sit. It would jump on me. You know, then I called a trainer and the trainer gave it, you know, obedience instructions. And now I could tell it, sit. It could sit. I'd say, stay, and it would stay there. But when we started to talk with our children, the dog would not join in the conversation and in the fellowship. The dog could not be a part of our family koinonia. Why? Because fellowship requires likeness. Hallelujah. Fellowship requires likeness. Now the spirit that was in Adam was like the Spirit of God. He was actually the speaking Spirit of God. Therefore the Bible says, when God came walking in the way in the garden, Adam could hear. How do you hear spirit? Can you imagine telling your neighbor, I see God come, I hear God coming? Are you hearing me? It's because there was a kindred spirit. They were akin. The spirit in him and the spirit in that God is was the same. So there was likeness, and therefore there was fellowship. And because of that fellowship, Adam knew no other opinion but what God had said. He knew no other word. There were no arguments in him. He had heard no other voice. You know, nowadays, the reason why it takes time to preach and renew the minds of people is because there are so many strongholds. There are so many opinions and theories that you men of God have to contend with when you're preaching. There are theories. People are full of theories. But this man, Adam, had no theory. His singular word was what God had said. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. And when we are born again, the Bible says we are reverted back to that place where we have the mind of Christ. Somebody shout and say, I have the mind of Christ. So the word of God helps us to renew our minds, where your thoughts become the thoughts of God. Where you can no longer say, and is as in Isaiah, that my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. But you can stand boldly and say that the thoughts of God are what are in my thoughts, and the ways of God are my ways. Because the psalmist said, teach me your ways, O God. When you learn the ways of God, your ways become his ways. Praise the name of Jesus. Your thoughts become your thoughts. The thoughts of God become your thoughts. You are in alignment with him. Hallelujah. And that is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is bringing us. It is bringing us. You are here at Rema Fish so that you can hear what God says about you. And so that your mind can be structured according to the word of God. So that everything that contradicts what God wants to do in you and in our nation can be expunged by the word of God. He said, you are pure because of the word that I have spoken to you. It is the word that is able to rectify our thought processes and change us so that we can think like God. Somebody shout and say amen. So we see that man was in complete fellowship with God, complete communion with God. So the blessing and the dominion was supposed to flow from that fellowship. And you will note that when sin enters and that fellowship is interfered with, dominion is interfered with. Rulership is interfered with. Because there are things that happen in your life because of the fellowship that you have with God. There are things that you can only accomplish because of what God is doing in you and through you. And that is what Paul prays for them in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18-19. He said, I have heard about your faith. I have heard about your love for the brethren. I tell you, that was a dream church. A dream church, a church with faith and love for the brethren is a dream church, I tell you. Because you tell them we are buying land, they say, yes, sir. You tell them we are going this direction, they say, yes, sir. Because they have faith and they have love for the brethren. But there was an apostolic burden. He said, I never cease to pray for you. Because though you have faith, you are ignorant. So though you have the love for the brethren, you are ignorant. Let me tell you something. If you have something and you don't know you have it, you struggle like a person who never had it. Hallelujah. So he said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding shall be flooded with light, that you shall be able to know what is the hope of your calling. If you've been called by God, to what have you been called? What is that hope of your calling? And one of the things you realize is that he has called us into fellowship with him. He has called us into communion and koinonia with him. That is one of the callings that we have. The second thing he says, that I pray for you, that you will know the riches of the glory of the inheritance that is already in you. Because we have this situation where whenever we go for prayer and whenever we go for fasting and intercession and fighting and warfare, we do so to try to get from God that which he doesn't want to bring or that which he doesn't want to give us. So the mentality is that we have an unwilling blesser. So I have to go for a 40-day fast to convince an unwilling blesser to bless me. But when Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, he is telling them, that which you keep on fighting to get is already in you. So I pray for you that you know that there is already an inheritance that is resident in you. The Bible says in Proverbs that counsel in the heart or in the heart of a man is like a deep well, but only a man of understanding can draw it out. Meaning you can have counsel within you, that your spirit has become like a well, deep well. It is loaded with stuff, but without understanding, you can never be able to draw it out. And Jesus speaking to them in the parable of the sower, he said that the word that is not understood is stolen. From that day, I never preach to finish. I preach to bring understanding. He says that there is a seed that fell by the wayside. And in trying to explain to them what kind of a seed that was, is that that is the person who had the word. Meaning they came to church. They heard the word, but somehow they were distracted. Somehow the mind was all over the place. Somehow they did not understand what the word meant for them. And therefore, although they had received the word, they did not understand the word. The word did not even begin to sprout. The word did not even germinate. The word did not even begin to grow. Why? Because the birds of the air, talking of the evil one, comes and steals away the word that has not been understood. That is why when your pastor preaches, if you feel there's something you have not understood, be like the Berean church. Go back to YouTube and listen to it again. Again and again and again. Because the benefit of the word to you is in its understanding. Are you following me? It is in its understanding. When you understand it, it starts to grow and it starts to benefit your life. Hallelujah. So fellowship with God. And then Paul prays, I want you to know the exceeding greatness of the power that is at work in you now, not the power that will be working in you, not the power that shall work in you. The power that is at work in you. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? If you give that amplified or New Living Translation, he says that power is already resident in us. In fact, it says better. Thank you so much. And so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited. I talked about limitlessness. Amen. And surpassing greatness of his power, where is it? Is it a power that we call from heaven? Where is that power? It is in me. Somebody say, I have power in me. And that power is not only in you, but that same power is for you. And that is what Paul understood. He said, if God be for me, who can be against me? He said that there is a power that is resident in me, and that power is working for me. It is in me and working for me. Praise the name of Jesus. Let me proceed with this. Now, you need to understand that the man that God created, that is Adam, he created him to be his son. So when God was forming or creating Adam, he was creating a son. Because that dominion was supposed to be given to a son. The multiplication, the blessing. So God was not blessing anyone. He was blessing his son. And when you go to the Gospels, the four Gospels, they presented various faces of Christ. So there is Matthew that talks about Christ as the King of the Jews. And the genealogy of Matthew begins with Abraham. And then follows the kings of Israel. But when you come to the book of Luke, it goes backwards. It doesn't descend. It goes backwards because that is what the human genealogy does. The kingship genealogy comes like this because it's something that is big. The Bible says that the lesser is blessed of the better. The blessing doesn't go. You can't say, I'm blessing the man of God who is up to you, above you. He's the one who blesses you. Are you getting? So kingship is going downwards, but the human genealogy is going upwards. And you come to Luke chapter 3 verse 38. It talks about that genealogy. He says that Adam was the son of God. So when God was forming this or creating this one, he was creating his son. Amen. And therefore we see again, when Jesus comes, he says, because you are his sons. Galatians chapter 4 verse 6, because you are the son of God, he has given you the spirit of his son. So that one that he had formed is his son. But he wasn't alive yet. But to complete that sonship, he breathes into him and he becomes the son of God. There it is. Give me Luke chapter 3, 38. Chapter 3, verse 38. That genealogy. He talks about the son of, can you read with me? Please help me. He says, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. Adam, the son of who? So as Adam, when he was having fellowship with God, it was a son and a father having fellowship. So the dominion was a son exercising dominion, delegated dominion from his father. Okay? So when he was blessed, it was a son receiving blessing from his father. So that rulership was for the son of God called Adam. When this son of God called the first Adam failed, another son had to come. Another son called Jesus. And that is one of the reasons why God had to become flesh. Because an angel couldn't cut it. Couldn't do it. So a son had to be. He said, how can it be, knowing that I know not a man? He said, the spirit of God shall come upon you and overshadow you, and you shall be with child. Now that child we are talking about is God himself. According to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And to us a child is born. And to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor. Can you continue? He said, Wonderful Counselor. What? Mighty God. That child that is born shall be Mighty God, Everlasting Father. So when this son comes, his father in the flesh, Mighty El Gibor himself in the flesh. Hallelujah. He is walking in the flesh, and he is there to fulfill a purpose, a plan that had been messed by sin. Sin had messed it and affected the state of this man, or the state of this son of God. But sin had not affected the plan of God in his heart. So God knew and said, I wanted in the beginning that this earth should be populated by my sons. I am still going to bring, I'm still going to make it come to pass. So he sends his son Jesus Christ. And the purpose of Jesus coming is to bring many sons into glory. He comes to bring many sons into glory. So when Jesus was born in Matthew and Luke and the other gospels, he was the only begotten of the Father. But after he died on the cross and after he rose again, he was not the only of the Father. He said to Mary Magdalene, do not touch me, because I've not ascended to the Father. But go to my disciples and tell them that I go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. He said, go to my brethren. Therefore, the disciples have now become brethren. In the Old Testament, friends, because of this breakage of fellowship, and I'll talk about it in a few minutes. In the Old Testament, the closest a person could ever get is being a friend of God. Hallelujah. Or a servant of God. But Jesus said, I'm not calling you servants anymore, because servants don't even have an idea what the master is doing. I call you friends. But after he's resurrected, he is not calling us friends anymore. He is calling us brethren. He is bringing us into the closest relationship possible. And there's a reason. So when sin entered, the image was affected. Man lost the glory of God. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Number two, when sin entered, man lost fellowship with God. So from there, people were always looking for God. Looking for God. Going to the mountains to look for him. Because fellowship had been affected. Because he's of pure eyes to behold on iniquity. He cannot fellowship with sin. There's no way darkness can have fellowship with light. And therefore he tells them in the wilderness, so that I don't kill you. I don't want, when I descend on that mountain, I don't want anybody to come near that mountain. And if a cow or an animal touches that mountain, you don't touch it with your hands. You stone it or you pierce it with a dart or with an arrow. And then he said, I'll give one man permission once a year to come into the Holy of Holies and come and tell the rest of us how the Shekinah glory of God is like. But when Jesus comes and dies on the cross, Paul is speaking in Hebrews. He said, you can come now boldly. And I have understood, sir, that is why they really wanted to kill Paul. Because he was doing, and he was saying, that place was only reserved for one person once a year. Now you are telling even the Gentiles that they can come boldly before the throne of God. How? Are you hearing me? So that fellowship, man lost that fellowship. The Bible says your iniquity has separated you from your God. Number three, we see that instead of blessing, the curse started to manifest. And of course you can see the ground was cursed for man's sake. And it started to manifest. Number four, man died. He did not die physically. He was still walking on the earth. But he had died. Spiritually, he had died. He was separated from life. And that's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, when you are dead in your trespasses. When Jesus comes in John chapter 10, he is telling them, I am come that you might have life. Meaning you don't have life. According to him, they were watching him, looking at him, talking to him, who were following him everywhere, but they did not have life. So he told them, I am come that you might have life, because man had died. He was told, the day you eat of that fruit or of that tree, you shall die. So man died. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 in the Amplified Classic, we are going to read it in a second. Let's read it. He says, now the nature of this person that was supposed to fulfill divine purpose, he is now being controlled. He's being controlled by the powers of the spirit of the air, of the prince of the air. He says, and you he made alive when you are dead, slain by your trespasses and sins. Verse 2. He says, in which at one time you walked habitually. You were following the course of the fashion of this world, where you were under the sway, the tendency of this present age. You were following the prince of the power of the air. You were obedient to and under the control of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience. The careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving who go against the purposes of God. Verse 3. Among these, we as well as you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh. He said, now this one who was the Son of God now has become a son of disobedience. This one who was controlled by the voice of God, who had no other opinion, fury within him, is now under the sway of that demon spirit that is ruling the world. This is how far man had sunk. And he said, behavior was governed by our corrupt and sensual nature. We received a nature that is called corrupt. The nature of sin, obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind. Our cravings dictated by our senses and our dark imaginings. We were then by nature children of God's wrath and heirs of his indignation, like the rest of mankind. And the story changes here. But God, so rich is he in mercy. Oh, because of, and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead, slain by our shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive. Yeah. Hallelujah. So man died, but there was a solution. And the solution is Jesus Christ coming. So when Jesus comes to die on the cross, he became flesh. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh. So Jesus was the Word. People ask, so where was Jesus before he was born? He was the Word. All things were made through him and for him. So the Word became flesh. Why did he become flesh? It's because flesh was required for him to carry our sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. In his own flesh, he bore our sins on the tree by whose stripes we were healed. It was necessary for him to have a body. Hi, he says, sacrifices and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. What was that body for? It's because he needed to hang on the cross. Cast is every man that hangs upon the cross. He has delivered us from the curse of the law. How was we? Were we delivered from the curse of the law? By him hanging on the cross. The Bible says in Colossians 2 that he has disarmed the principalities. He has made a public spectacle over them. He has triumphed over them in the cross. So when he was hung on the cross, he was disarming principalities. He was stripping them of their power and of their weapons. That, friends, could not happen any other way. It was necessary for the Son of God to die. What was the necessity? It's because that which he would accomplish by his death could not be accomplished in any other way. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So Jesus, the Word became flesh. He became the flesh and he was called Jesus. Why did he become flesh? Because only a body, physical body, can be beaten. You know, in this nation, we have people who beat, who sweep devils with brooms. The Bible says he cast out demons with a word, not brooms. So he had, you couldn't whip a spirit. You can't scourge a spirit. So for him to be beaten, he had to have a body. And he was beaten thoroughly. It's like those people who are beating him, something entered them. They beat him like they were not beating a man. The Bible says he had no comeliness. That when people looked at him, they hissed at him. Because of the way he looked, because of the beating. But the Bible says that our infirmity, our sicknesses were put upon him. Therefore, when he was being beaten, it is our sicknesses he was sorting out. Hallelujah. Are you with me? So he came and he died on the cross. The other thing that he accomplished, as I start to wind up, is that by his cross, he reconciled us to God. Somebody say reconciliation. Now that reconciliation is not just a handshake. You know, you can get people to shake hands and even go for a cup of tea or coffee, but they are not really reconciled. The Bible says that God was in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 19. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That God desired us for himself. He desired us to come to himself. The only way that he could reconcile us to himself is by sending Jesus on the cross. So right there on the cross, God was breaking down the dividing wall. He was eliminating the enmity that was between us and God, eliminating the hostility that was there between us with God, because our union with Christ cannot exist in hostility. All this time I was coming to united with Christ. I hope I didn't lose you. Are we still together? I was coming to united. So I said how he was created, how he lost it, and what he lost, and how he got it back. And now I want to finish by telling you, where are we now? Now that we are united with Christ, what do we have? Who are we? What have we become? What have we been given? It's not a ceremonial thing. It's not an empty relationship. Hallelujah. So God was reconciling the world to himself. The issue of sin had been sorted. He had borne our sin. So he would take no sin upon us anymore. Praise the name of Jesus. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:18, Amplified. But all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled. That is past tense. It has been accomplished. It's a done deal. He reconciled us to himself. I tell people, me and God don't have beef. Beef was sorted. Turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor, me and my father are tight. Me and God are tight. We are tight. There's no beef. Amen. God is not running after you, trying to banish you. You have been reconciled. And that word, I love it in the Amplified, if you can give it to us. That the first meaning I love about reconciliation, it's not just a handshake. It means it's not the elimination of hostility. It means to be brought into harmony. That now, in union with him, we are working in harmony with him. There is no friction. There is no conflict between the Spirit of God and me. That is why when the Spirit of God comes in you, he bears witness with your spirit, meaning your spirit agrees with him that you are the sons of God. Somebody shout and say, I am a child of God. The hostility that was there, it is eliminated. It has been taken care of. Hallelujah. So now we are in harmony with him. We work harmoniously with God. Why? Divine purpose requires harmony. It doesn't matter how powerful gifts you have and how powerful your calling is. It cannot be fulfilled without your cooperation. You won't sleep and resist God, and then one day you discover, wow, the purpose has been fulfilled. No. Even in the Old Testament, if he was to give them victory, he required them to report on the battlefield. He told Jehoshaphat, don't carry your weapons, don't carry your javelins, don't carry your sword, organize the singers. I want you to go into the battlefield singing, because I require your presence. I don't want to go you to go into a slumber and then you wake up one morning and you say, oh, the enemies are gone. I want you to know how they went. I want you to see what I am doing. Why? Because that's how we get testimonies. Paul spoke and he says, when I came to you, Corinthians, bearing the testimonies of God. We are his witnesses, and we cannot be his witnesses without his testimonies. When you go to the world, there's got to be something you tell the world. That is why for 40 days, men of God, 40 days, he told his disciples, let us meet. Go tell my disciples and Peter that I need to see them in that room. For 40 days, with infallible proofs, he revealed himself to be alive. Why? It is important for the messenger to believe the message. You know, for me and you, we are preaching his resurrection 2,000 years after the fact. These guys were preaching his resurrection less than 2 months. Just a few weeks, 50 days. Pentecost is 50 days, isn't it? So you're standing right where he was crucified. And that is where he tells you to begin. He said, you begin in Jerusalem where they saw me die. And it was during a pilgrim feast. Everybody had come from every corner of Israel. And it was at the confluence, at the roundabout, at the major place where all the roads met. A few weeks ago, a man died. And then he calls you and he said, you know what? I want you to go tell them I'm alive. And he knew he had to work on them. So he locked them up in a room. It is dangerous for a preacher to preach who does not believe the message he preaches. Paul speaking in Thessalonians, and the gospel that came from us to you, it came with much persuasion and conviction on our part. We were not speaking suggestions. We were emphatic about our proclamation. We would tell you that Jesus is able to heal and people would get healed. Hallelujah. The gospel is an announcement. And you better know what the message is. So he wanted first to give them an assurance. And this is what I want to tell all of you. We are in that age of deception. As the glory of God is being revealed, deception, as Jesus spoke, would fill the earth. In fact, the last deception, he says, if possible, to deceive even the elect themselves. They want to tell us that honor, we are not supposed to honor, that we are not supposed to give. They want to tell us that there's something wrong with us cashiering the whole night, that cashiering the whole night is making noise. They want to tell us that we are not supposed to serve in the church, that if you serve in the church, there's something wrong with you. It's called deception. And now the problem is that there are some believers, the elect, who are buying into it. Now there's another deception that has come, that you don't need to go to church. So the Bible says you're given a pastor, a prophet, an evangelist, an apostle, and a teacher so that you can be equipped and so that you can be edified. Are you trying to suggest to us that you can equip yourself and edify yourself? Is it possible that you edify yourself? It's not possible, and it's a lie of the devil. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I'm reconciled. The other thing, the Bible says we are brought into favor. Somebody shout and say, favor. Yeah. There's a scripture I love with all my heart. Psalm chapter 30 verse 5. His anger is for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. But pause there for a minute. Let me tell you how many believers read it. Most of the believers read it that his favor is for a season, but his anger is for a lifetime. Oh, I'm not getting any support. Are you upset? Somebody shout. Put your hand on your chest and shout and say, I'm favored for a lifetime. Goodness and mercy shall follow you for a season. That is why I no longer talk about the season of favor. My whole life is favor. My entire life is goodness and mercy. Hallelujah. His anger is for a moment, but his favor is for. I want you to say it one more time. Shout and say, I am favored for life. So you don't need to be afraid that one day you will wake up without favor. You don't need to wake up, to be afraid and scared that one day God will change his mind and somehow withdraw his favor. He said that when he favors you, it is for a lifetime. Number three and finally, concerning reconciliation. Reconciliation is compatibility. I see some of you holding gadgets. You're holding phones. If your phone goes off, it dies. You know you can't charge it with any charger. Yeah? You have to look for type C. If your phone is a type C. My God, if you don't get that cable, your phone remains dead. What is the problem, sir? It is called compatibility. That they are not compatible. I'm going to give you an example of my mother. We grew up in that age when mothers would go somewhere to River Road and they would buy some glass drinking water. And they would tell us, don't touch that glass. Don't put anything into that glass until I boil it first. So you'd put a set of glass with water on the jikon. They would boil and then cool. And then after they have cooled, you're told you're free now to put anything. Even if you put something hot, it's okay. It can't crack. Why? Because it has been reconciled. Now listen, this God who told them, no one of you can come near me, even your cows. That same God has come to dwell in you. There must be something that happened about you. The Bible says you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit dwells within you. That consuming fire, the one that sat on the mountain and it quaked, the one who says that his presence causes the mountains to melt like wax, he has come to dwell in you. What happened? You were made compatible. You are reconciled. So reconciling is not just a handshake. It's not just the elimination of animosity. It's the creation of harmony, that my nature changed so that the nature that I have now can operate the gifts of the Spirit. The nature I have now can hear the things of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that then verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of God. Neither can he know them, because they are foolishness to him. Hallelujah. There it is. Because they are spiritually discerned. So we were a natural man who was separated from fellowship, who had no life, who had no fellowship with God, was a natural man. And you cannot understand and receive the things of God. That is why life himself stood before them and they couldn't discern him, because their spirits were dead. And when Peter said, you are the Christ, Jesus responded to him and said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Simon. You have known it in any other way, but not flesh and blood. Praise the name of Jesus. So that reconciliation brings us into oneness. We have come into union with Jesus Christ. And I want to come down. Is it okay? Yeah. We have come into union, oneness with Jesus Christ, having been reconciled. The animosity, the hostility, because the Bible says our minds, we were hostile to God in our minds. That even if you were anointed then, even if you received grace then, there was something about you that would fight the same purpose you were supposed to serve. Because you were hostile in your mind. But the Bible says when Jesus died on the cross, that you became a new creation. Now this new creation is alive. The Spirit is alive, and that Spirit is able to accommodate everything that God wanted you to have. You know, the mistake we have is that when you see the stature of a man, you think that is the stature of his spirit. No. If I am 5 foot, don't confuse that for the stature of my spirit. In my spirit, there is life. There is the unfathomable, immeasurable, but infinite grace of God accommodated in my spirit. The Bible says he has put eternity in their hearts. Right there in your spirit, as a born again believer, you have the kingdom. He says when somebody comes and tells you there is the kingdom, or there is the kingdom, don't believe them, because the kingdom of God is within you. That where you are right now seated, you are a carrier of the kingdom of God. That it eternity dwells within you, that the power of God dwells within you. God saying, which house can you build for me, seeing that heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool? But the same God says that he has found accommodation in you. Hallelujah. He's not talking about your stature. He's talking about your spirit. Therefore, your spirit is large. Your spirit is eternal. Your spirit contains eternal life. Life is in your spirit. Praise the name of Jesus. So we are turned into a new creation. This new creation has certain things. This new creation has the life that the old one lost. Somebody shout and say amen. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son does not have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. But if you have him, you have life. He said, we have come to know that this is the true God and eternal life. He said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and I am the life. For us, resurrection is not a day. Resurrection is not an event. Resurrection is a person. Jesus is the resurrection and he lives in me. Turn to your neighbor. Tell your neighbor, Christ lives in me. I'm closing in 5 minutes, but please have a seat. Let me tell you, we have been brought in union with Christ, and that union is in six dimensions. He says that you are in me. That's the first dimension. And they say, but I am also in you. Being in him gives us identity and gives us inheritance. Him being in us gives us life. The third dimension, he says that you now live through me. First John chapter 4 verse 4, he said that he came so that you might live through him. In the book of Acts chapter 3 verse 16, they were asked, how come this cripple is walking? How come this man is, the lame man is whole? He says it is by faith in the name of Jesus, the faith that is through Christ. Hallelujah. There are things we are supposed to do through him. And through him talks about strength. It talks about your capacity. Hallelujah. The Bible says the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. And the hands of Zerubbabel will accomplish and finish it. How? With shouts of grace, grace. When Jesus came, he came full of grace and truth. Why? Because the truth could be only experienced in grace. You cannot experience that truth without the grace of God. He says in Romans chapter 5 verse 2, he says, by faith we have access into this grace where we stand. Now grace has become a place where the child of God stands. That you stand in grace. Your feet are planted in grace. When he created Adam, he put him in the garden. When he delivered the children of Israel, he took them into Canaan. But this new creation, this son of God, this one created in his image, where do I put him? Where, in which garden? In which hill? In which mountain? What is the wealthy place? What is the highest place where I can put this new creation? And God said, I'm gonna put them in Christ. So he says, in him I live, in him I move, in him I have my being. My identity is not in my biological family. I have a new identity. My being is in Christ. I have my being in him. I live through him. What you are doing, man of God, is through him. He is our capacity. The sufficiency is not of our own. The sufficiency is of God. So that wherever we go, we spread the fragrance of his knowledge. Wherever we go, how is it possible? Because we do it through him. So he says to us, he says to the disciples, that don't go anybody, don't go anywhere, don't even begin to preach until you receive the Spirit. And the Bible says it is his own Spirit. Romans 8:9, he who has not Spirit of Christ is none of his. is his own spirit. He said, as my father sent me, so I am sending you. The same resources, the same capacity, the same power, the same ability for you to continue with what I paid the price for. I paid the price for it, you deliver it. You know, in this nation we have riders. You buy something, you buy lunch, you buy some stuff, you don't want to go to town, so you call and you pay via M-Pesa or however it is. Then there's a rider who delivers the package. He said, Jesus paid for it. You go deliver healing. He said, whatever city I send you, oh my God, whatever. You know, the other day, I'm going to give this testimony. The other day, a lady comes to church. I'm doing a healing seminar. And the lady is told by the doctors that you need 3 pints more, 3 pints of blood. And she comes to the healing seminar and comes for the altar call. We lay hands on her. She goes back to the clinic ready for intravenous transfusion of blood. But before they transfuse, they have to check. When they are checking, they told her, I see that you've been transfused. She said, no, I've not gone to any hospital. That Jesus is able to add your blood. Friends, I have come here to tell you that the unity, union, unitedness that we have with Christ is not symbolic. It is not ceremonial. It delivers life to us. We have grace. We have the image of Jesus Christ himself. If the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead, he abides in you, he will give life. Somebody shout and say life. He will give life to your mortal body. I have life. I operate by life. And that is what Paul said. Paul spoke and he said, I am crucified with Christ. It means partnership. It means whatever it is he did, I did with him. And whatever I am doing, he's doing with me. Hallelujah. We talks crucified or are united with Christ talks about partnership. That there's nothing you do alone. And there's nothing he does on the earth without you. That you have become his agent. You know, in this city, there was a time people were talking about agents of the devil. I have news for you. There are other agents. Right here in Kasarani, we are the agent of God. I am God's proxy. I am, the Bible says, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are his representative. When God wants something done, he sends you. When he wants anything accomplished, he calls you. Why? Because you are walking through him and with him. Hallelujah. And I finish with this example. In Romans 10:11, we are given an example of an olive tree. An olive tree was supposed to produce oil. But there are some olive trees that were called the uncultivated ones, the wild ones, that when you look at them, they are big. But when you go to harvest olives and press them, they can't even give you oil. But the Bible says that there are some, but there is another olive tree who is Christ, the anointed one himself. This one is the anointed one. This one is life and the resurrection. The Bible says that through the death of Jesus Christ, you are broken from the uncultivated one and you are engrafted into Christ. Praise the name of Jesus. When they look at you, the leaves look the same, but the productivity is different. Well, oh my God, when they look at you, stature has not changed, but power is resident. When they look at you, you're still as short as you used to be, but when you take the microphone, the blind see, the deaf hear, the cripples walk. Why? Because you've been engrafted. And that is what he's saying. He's saying, I am the true vine and you are the branches. And he's telling us something there through suggestion and implication. He is saying that the same nature of the vine is the same nature of the branch. You have been changed in Christ. You are not the same sinner. You are not the same guy who was hostile to God. Your old nature has gone. You were crucified with Christ. That old person has gone, and this one who is united with Christ is a different person. This one who is united with Christ is a new creation. He said, this one has the same nature. Through his precious promises, we have become partakers of his divine nature. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, 17, that he said, that love has been revealed to us, so that as he is, so are we. So now in Christ, we have gone back to image and we have gone back to likeness.
Hey, yes, sir.
He was telling Philip, I've been with you all this time. And you're saying, show me the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus' idea, man of God, is that if anyone sees you, they have seen Christ. You bear his image. You bear his likeness. You express him. You make him known. Wherever you go, he's no longer a mystery. You demystify God. You make God known. And that's what we do. We owe our generation a revelation. We owe our generation a move of God. We need to tell them, yeah, what God can do, and demonstrate to them what God can do. Are you hearing me? So this one is broken free and grafted. What is the purpose of grafting? Why do you graft? For you who are agriculturalists, you graft to increase productivity. He says, I want more fruit. You think you have arrived, but there's still more. There is a higher height. There is more you can produce. I know you're happy about what's happening right now, but there is more. Turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor, there is more. The reason you engraft a plant is so that you can make it resistant to disease and to pests. We are those that are defeat resistant. We have, turn to your neighbor, tell them, I'm failure resistant. There are things that don't land in your life easily. He goes around like a roaring lion looking for who he can devour, but he cannot devour you because you've been engrafted into power. You've been engrafted into life. You are united with Christ right now. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We've been brought into that place of union. And God has given us so much, I can't finish now. He has given us his Spirit, and by his Spirit, we have a language.
Yeah.
He who speaks in other tongues speaks not unto man. Man is not man. If you find me speaking in other tongues, it's not supposed to be for you. It's not meant for you. For no man understands him, but he uttereth mysteries unto God. I did a research into this word unto. It comes from the word until, which means the same level as. That when you start to speak in other tongues, you are not speaking your current need. You are declaring mysteries. Hallelujah. You are speaking on the same level as God. The Bible says, let me prove to you in scripture. Speak. Hallelujah. And they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. So if the Spirit is to give them utterance, what kind of utterance would he give them? Is the Holy Spirit gonna give you utterance about lunch? When you pray in understanding, you pray need. When you pray in other tongue, you pray destiny. You release mysteries. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. He has given us the language of the Father. And the Bible says that our union is not just in service, but our union is in intercession. In Romans chapter 8 verse 26, you know not how to pray as you ought to. You don't even know what to pray. You don't even have enough detail. You don't know when to go into praise or to go into warfare. You don't know when to declare or decree. You don't even know when to bind and to loose. But when you switch into tongues, the Bible says it's the Spirit who is praying in you and for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. So the next time, friends, you go for a kesha and you hear a sister groaning, you know that's a language. She's communicating. When you see a brother groaning, he can't say anything. He's just travail has taken hold of my spirit. The Holy Spirit has taken hold of my heart. He has put his burdens on me. I feel the emotions of God. I see the burdens of God, and I start to travail. He says, gather unto me those women who know how to travail. And when you start to travail, it's no longer you. The voice is yours, but the groaning is not yours. So you've been made a complete package, the mind of Christ. And when you pray and speak in the language of God. God himself goes straight to him, direct line to your Father. And when you're doing so, the Holy Spirit is the one who bears you up. He eliminates your weakness. It is in the place of prayer that we are as omnipotent as God. You can be here and you're sorting the US. You can be here and you're sorting Kitui. You can be here and you're dealing with people who are in Australia. When you are in prayer, you can reach beyond your physical body. You can go into the heavens. You can go into the beneath. And you can go wide. And you can start to deal with things. And therefore, in prayer, the Bible says we are seated together with him. And that's not the way you sit with your friend over coffee. To catch up, it's not a social seat. It's functional. It's a place of authority. Therefore, as you're praying in your room, in your closet, you're seated with him. And as you're declaring, stop in prayer. He said, I'm giving you the power, the ability, and the permission to forbid and to allow. He says, whatever you forbid on earth is forbidden in heaven. Why? Because you're seated with him. So man loses rulership and dominion. But when Jesus comes, he restores dominion and rulership. And even better is a hand over this microphone. Man had been given dominion over the birds of the air, creeping things, the fishes of the sea. But now our dominion is over everything that Jesus conquered. He said, behold, all authority has been given to me. I give you power over scorpions and snakes and the works of the devil, and none of them shall harm you. Meaning, man of God, as you bear this vision, you don't have to be afraid of harm. You know, there are times we'll go for fasting, and we are fasting, then we are binding, avenging spirits of backlash, retaliating spirit. He said the same power that gives you the authority to walk over them can protect you. That same power can protect you. Praise the name of Jesus. So in prayer is where you release, you dispense authority. You exercise power. Oh man, you don't want to come in my closet as a place where my boldness is full tank. When I'm sitting, I might be a bit sheepish and a bit quiet, reserved, quiet, even withdrawn. But when you go there and you start to groan, you start to speak things that you don't know where they are coming from. Boldness, authority, power. That's where we've been brought. We are united. Turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor, I'm united with Christ. I hand over this microphone. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it.